In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel is really the second in preparation for the great feast and one of the most important of the year that falls on Tuesday, which is the exaltation of the Holy Cross. Yesterday in Matthew's gospel, which is read on the Saturday before the exaltation, the Lord spoke about whoever out there feels that somehow husband or wife or son or daughter is deserving of more love than him, is not worthy of him, indicating to us that all must take up their cross in every single fashion. Today's gospel, though, really goes to the heart of the Christian message. And we should preface it a little bit by sort of putting what Jesus is talking about here in context. Because if we back up a little bit here in the Gospel of John, we see that the righteous Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, came to Jesus at night because he was fearful if he was seen with him, and asked him about many, many things, because Nicodemus had it placed on his heart that the words that Jesus was speaking meant a lot to him, but he didn't quite understand them. And so Jesus goes and tells Nicodemus that you must be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on that passage over the years, and some of them are quite silly. Some say that Jesus was referring to being born of water as somehow a physical birth, and that, of course, of the Spirit comes through the spiritual birth. But, of course, that's not it at all. And none of the early commentators speak of this. Jesus was speaking of baptism. He was telling us that, first of all, to lay the groundwork for any spiritual life, you must be incorporated into his body by baptism, reception into the church. And then later in today's gospel, he then tells us about the cross itself. But the words that are so important to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the absolute heart of the gospel. The fact that God comes to us in all humility. When you think about it, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of absolutely everything, the God who is untouchable, condescends, empties himself to come down to us. And of course, the Lord prefaces this by saying, well, no one goes up into heaven, you know, without coming down to the earth, but yet at the same time, he, God, is still in heaven, shows that he fills all things no matter where he is and what he is doing. But he comes to us in order to save us, because he loves us, cares about us. He is not distant from his creation. Of course, this was one of the early heresies in the church. The idea that, and when you think about it, it's rabidly stupid. A God who would create everything. Human beings, with all of the complexities that we have within ourselves, the ability to love, the ability to hate, the ability to do good, the ability to sin, all of these things that God somehow would just wrap all this up, roll it down the alley like a bowling ball and see what pins fell down without actually being involved in the life of those he creates is completely absurd. Completely absurd. You see, because at the time, the Jews, who, of course, were the recipients of seven different covenants, and who were being prepared to produce the one who we celebrate today that would give birth to God, because of this connection with the Old Testament, yet they still had only an inkling of what it meant to be loved by God. They were being taught obedience, of course. And all through the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is giving them laws in order to bring a very obstinate people into some sort of unity, into some sort of acceptance by him. because the Lord also in this gospel passage today refers back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers in chapter 21, when he refers that the Son of Man must be lifted up on high as was the serpent of old in the Old Testament. If you look back on that particular passage, you know that Aaron, who was the mouthpiece of Moses, had just died. And right after that, this is so astonishing to me. Well, it shouldn't be. But those people who had seen so many things already began grumbling again. That, you know, this manna that was given to us in the wilderness, you know, we're kind of tired of that. You know, it's like this food we're eating every day. You know, can't you give us something new? You know, you led us out into the desert. Look where we are now. We're starving, etc., etc. And so the Lord, once again, has to correct them. And what does he do this time? Well, he sends them snakes. Lots and lots of snakes. So that many died who were bitten by them. And yet Israel at that time said, Lord, please, you know, we repent, we repent. And of course, my goodness, if you read anything in the Old Testament at all, you know that Israel seemed to be repenting more than anything else because they were constantly turning against the God who had just shown them all these miraculous things. But yet again, God is compassionate on them. And he says, okay, tell Moses to fashion this serpent, put it up on a pole, so it looks like the sign of the cross. So it is a cross. Elevate it. And whosoever looks upon that cross, if they are bitten, well, then they will not die. They will be healed. And so the Lord today makes this direct connection with that. That the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross. That whosoever looks upon him will also be healed. So we've gone from baptism to the cross to looking back into the Old Testament. And by the way, baptism itself, which no one really makes this connection, is also in many ways a symbol of the cross. Because what does the Lord say in another passage? I have a baptism to be baptized with that you cannot participate in. And he's referring to the cross. So that's why the church takes all this trouble in the pre-feast yesterday and then today and then certainly on Tuesday to present to us the importance of the cross in our lives. Because that cross is not only our salvation, it is the ultimate demonstration of the God who comes to save us and the extent to which he is willing to go to in order to save us, to completely identify with us in every single way, everything. Of course, he knew no sin, but he certainly knew temptation. He certainly knew what it was to be despised. He certainly had to put up with the Pharisees harping on things he was saying and carping at him like little dogs everywhere he went. He certainly had to understand what the betrayal of a close human being was because he experienced that with his disciples. He knew all of these things. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He bore it all, absolutely, in order to identify with us, to give us the grace by uniting ourselves to his divinity to overcome all of the things in the world. It's a miraculous thing, and it's a wondrous thing that shows us how much he really loves us. And it's important for us to reflect on this because, you know, too often we go through life, we start, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves. We like to wallow in our self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Oh, my goodness. This happens all the time. Okay, I know it does to you because it does to me. I know that this happens to everyone. No one in this room has not sat back at some point when something has happened, something's going wrong, and just, oh, my goodness. Woe is poor me. That is what the Lord came to dissipate, what he came to absolutely destroy, because he wants us to know that he's been there as well as all of us, that he is one that has seen it all, been through it all, and has given us the grace to follow him, not only in the pains and suffering of life, but in his ultimate resurrection and glory. Now, I've got a quote, because I love these quotes, because this is something that really talks to us about the importance of ourselves being created in the image and likeness of God and what that really means. And this is by one of the great saints of the church, Gregory of Nyssa. This is what he says. Know to what extent the Creator has honored you above all creation. The sky is not an image of God, nor is the moon, nor is the sun, nor is the beauty of the stars, nor anything of what can be seen in creation. You alone have been made the image of the reality that transcends all understanding, the likeness of imperishable beauty, the imprint of true divinity, the recipient of beatitude, the seal of the true light. When you turned to Him, you became that which He is Himself. There is nothing so great among beings that it can be compared with your greatness. God is able to measure the whole heaven with His span. The earth and the sea are enclosed in the hollow of His hand. And although He is so great and holds all creation in the palm of His hand, you are able to hold Him. He dwells in you and moves within you without constraint, for He has said, I will live and move among them. You know, I remember reading a long time ago, a number of years ago, I can't remember what the book was, although I can still see its little paperback cover in front of my eyes. And it was about a Catholic priest who had abandoned the Roman Catholic faith to become a Protestant. And one of the reasons that he gave was because of the Eucharist itself. Because he understood that the Eucharist itself could be eaten not only by human beings, but by rats, by vermin, if it was left out somewhere. And he said, imagine that. A God who can be eaten by rats. That can't be. But this poor deluded man was missing the whole point. That is the entire point. That is why the icon over here of extreme humility is so important, because he deigns to become one of his creatures. That he understands the degradation associated with that. But yet, although indeed the body and blood of Christ could be consumed by a rat if it had to be, at the same time, it is the greatest gift that He ever gave anyone, the greatest gift any of us can receive. And by that very degradation, He shows us to which length He's willing to go to lift all of us up out of the mundane, out of the everyday, out of the haziness of life into something that is completely glorious and splendid and remarkable. If we will turn to Him and accept it, and not back away and say, no, Lord, I don't want you. Instead of saying, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Most of the time we say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, and I'm not going to, because I'm just so degraded and miserable that sometimes I wonder if even you can raise me up. The most prideful prayer anyone could utter is saying that somehow I am so bad that the Lord can't do anything for me. Absolutely prideful and should be ignored. We have to awaken out of this torpor, this stupidity that we wallow in day after day, and embrace the cross. Come to the cross. That's what the cross is for. Because it takes up all of our sins, even the most wretched among us. And read the gospel and you see some of the most wretched that come to Him in all manners of life. And yet He never turns them away, ever. He does say, go and sin no more. But He does not turn them away. And neither will He turn all of us away. So understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Lord did come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That He is there for all of us, if we will but accept Him, to turn to Him, not turning away, but always realizing always realizing that He is there because of us. And everything that He has done in all creation is because of us. And He wants us to turn to Him. Amen.